be seated. Surprise, I am not Pastor John or Pastor Zach or Seth or Abby or anyone that normally preaches in here. My name is Tyson Boyd. I'm an elder here at FBC, and it's my joy to bring you this morning the final message in our series, which is called Foundations. And it's a study of Paul's letter to Titus. And so for the past 5 weeks, we've been working through Paul's very practical advice for Titus on how to organize and lead a new church on the island of Crete, which is in the Mediterranean. And so those who have gone before me have talked about these amazing things like foundations of leadership, the idea that we need to install qualified elders who help govern and lead the church, and foundations of truth, that we should rebuke false teaching and cling to sound doctrine, and foundations of lived faith. Chapters 2 and 3, in what is a fairly short letter, really go through living out our faith. Doing good is what Paul calls it throughout. Paul wants us to have a faith that's an applied faith, not just lofty ideas and spiritual talk. And so in this challenging culture of Crete, Paul's message is very clear that the church must be built on strong foundations. Truth must be taught. Leaders must be faithful. And grace must produce lives that reflect the goodness of God, which is obviously still very relevant for today's church. Today, the sermon topic is foundations for the future. And what we're talking about is our church community as designed by Jesus Christ. So let's go in to the scripture today. This is the very end of the letter of Titus, chapter 3, verse 12. And it says this. You can read it on the screens or in your Bibles. It says, as soon as I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis because I've decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be to you all. Now I'm going to pause there and say that I'm so grateful that John and Zach gave me this robust, theologically rich passage of scripture to preach on today that's essentially the equivalent of, tell everyone I say hey, bye. But I'm going to do my best here to unpack why I think they think this is such an important passage to preach on. It's not the most quotable part of scripture. If you have the Bible app and you get the verse of the day, this isn't what's being quoted. Send to Artemas and Tychicus, right? It's not the poetic, inspirational, empowering language that we love to memorize and quote in the Bible that builds us up every day. It's very practical. It's very dry. It's very straightforward. And yet it's really crucial because what he's doing here is summarizing what he's done throughout the letter. And he is talking about what the church is supposed to be. He's talking about what the church is supposed to do. And he's talking about why that should matter to us. And so let's dive into the first one of those, what the church is supposed to be. And the church is supposed to be many things, but what he talks about here specifically is community. We're in this together. We're not going it alone. Titus is a part of a wider network that's much bigger than him, of believers who support one another in ministry. In Crete, he was to install elders, not govern the church by himself and to call all the shots himself. Think about the fact that Paul sent Titus. He didn't go to Crete himself. He sent Titus to Crete. And now all these others are coming. Artemas, Tychicus. I'm just a glutton for punishment with these names. Artemas, Tychicus, Zena the lawyer, Apollos, who are supposed to take over for Titus and be sent out to do more travel and work. Even Jesus Christ himself did not go it alone. He's the one person who ever lived who could have done it by himself. And he still surrounded himself with people. So community is obviously very, very important. You, in other words, are not alone. And you are not designed to be alone. Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. So if you're going it alone and you have problems going on or you're trying to fix your own life or your own family or whatever, please stop. Do yourself a favor and surround yourself with this community. One of my favorite books of the Bible, which I think surprises people because I'm a fairly cheerful person, is Ecclesiastes. Where heading after heading in your Bible will say pretty much everything in life is meaningless and a chasing after the wind. But in chapter 4, verse 9, we get a special little snippet of encouragement and advice in Ecclesiastes, which is a part of what's called the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. It says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. This is a special passage to me because this is actually our wedding verse. Jennifer calls it the snuggle verse because of keeping warm together. But this isn't necessarily a romantic passage. It's about teamwork. It's about helping each other up when life knocks you down to the ground. And most of us know what that feels like. And if you don't, brace yourselves. It's not fun. It's about deep friendships that are a lot more than high-fiving and whatever and playing a game of cards or something. It's about standing together, being able to defend yourselves together. And it's about how being surrounded in community helps you not to snap under pressure. Because alone, we'll work really hard and get a lot fewer results. We will fall down and we will not be able to get back up on our own. We are susceptible to adverse conditions. We are easily overpowered. And if you're anything like me, you will crack under pressure. So God gives us community. And that's what these opening verses are laying out in this passage in Titus. So that's what the church is supposed to be. Now, we are imperfect at it here, but that's what we're striving for. Now, let's talk about what the church is supposed to do, because it's not just relationship. We are given a mandate for doing good works. We are called, all of us, to do good works. That's the central message of the letter. There's a litany of this throughout the entire letter to Titus. Paul talks about doing good over and over and over and over again. So there are a few of these that are in place. Chapter 1, verse 8, it's talking about elder qualifications, and it says it needs to be someone who loves what is good. Then a few verses later, he identifies who is disqualified. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. He tells Titus to teach the older women to teach what is good and everything. Set the young men an example by doing what is good. Remind people to be subject to rulers and authorities. Be obedient. Be ready to do whatever is good. Chapter 3, verse 8, stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to do whatever is good. Are you getting the point here? Verse 14, today, he says almost the exact same sentence again in the same almost paragraph of the letter, that our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. And that seems like an obvious message. So I'm a college professor, and the first thing I do is try to pick the text apart and say, okay, well, let's define what is good then, Paul. And throughout the letter, Paul doesn't have, there are a number of his letters have these really amazing lists, poetic, beautiful lists of this is what love is and this is what the gifts of the Spirit are. But here when he talks about being good, what he actually talks about the whole time is what is not good, so that we can get an idea of what is good. And so Seth talked about this quite a bit last week, and I'm going to retouch on some things just to remind us why we need to be reminded to be good, because most of us think we need to be good, I think. And yet we miss the point. So Paul talks about slander, which is a really fun word to throw around. Gossiping. None of us do that. We don't take joy in sharing the thing we just heard about so-and-so, right? Especially not on social media. Social media might be the most slanderous place in all of human creation, because we love to hide behind our internet wall and just blast people online, don't we? And it may not be our friends, but it's somebody. It's politicians. It's whoever, right? But we slander people all the time. Even in church, face to face, not even on social media, we constantly have, if you could see the pastor's inboxes in their emails, the unkind, blunt, direct, mean-spirited feedback that people get in a church is incredible, right? We are so slanderous, and we just don't want to admit it or see it in ourselves, because it's much easier to slander the slanderers than it is to look at ourselves. Paul also talks about lying as being not good. Seems fairly straightforward, right? But it's not so simplistic, because what he's really talking about is misleading or adding doctrine, misrepresenting scripture, Or one of the things that we see all the time today in Christian community on social media or wherever, which is calling cultural rules biblical rules and leading people astray in that manner, right? In Paul's letter, he specifically mentions circumcision, which was the big talk of the day. Jesus was Jewish. All his disciples were Jewish. To be Jewish, you needed to be circumcised. And Paul says, no, you don't. That's cultural. Even though it's in the Bible, that's still a cultural thing you are clinging to. Christ is not bound to that act. And so if we examine that in a modern lens where we don't really think about that so much, but we talk about prosperity gospel, who loves to quote Jeremiah 29:11, I have only good things for you. My plans are to prosper you and not to harm you, right? And then harm comes to us and we, what happened? That's misleading. That is very huge misrepresentation of what Jesus tells us. He does have good plans for us. But it's not the way that we want to construe. Miraculous healing, this happens sometimes. Oh, you don't have enough faith. That's why you're not being healed. That is a gross misrepresentation of Scripture. It doesn't ever say that, right? God is not bound to your faith to heal you. Or this is one I grew up with a lot. I grew up in deep rural Texas. You got to get right with God. What a gross mischaracterization. Christ saved us while we were still flailing enemies. He is not bound to us getting right with him in order to save us. All of these mischaracterizations. And then the worst ones that happen a lot today. And I know I'm preaching to the choir with a lot of this sermon today, but it's what I was given to preach. So just bear with me through the reminders. Attaching your political views or agendas or candidates to Jesus Christ is a misrepresentation and leading people astray. We're talking about helping one another today in community. That sounds nice to pretty much any political view, right? But then as soon as you dive into the political or cultural spectrum of this is how we're supposed to help people, this is the person who represents biblical values, you are misrepresenting Scripture grossly. All of those things Paul calls out, that's what he means by lying. And perhaps we're lying to ourselves when we say those things. And then the last thing he talks about that is not good in order to teach us what is good is dishonest gain, manipulating church for yourself. And it's easy to finger point at like a celebrity pastor or somebody, televangelist or something that are making money off of whatever. But we don't, once again, like to examine ourselves and say, am I leveraging my relationships with the church and choosing to become friends with certain people so that it does well for me and my family? Am I pushing my agenda? Am I giving to something because I want to see something certain happen and I'm not really thinking about what God's purpose may be for that money? Those are not fun things to think about. Am I a consumer? Am I coming to church because I need it to do something for me today? I need it to build me up. I need to be fed. And I'm not thinking about, it's not like that's a bad thing. Of course church should do that. But am I also thinking about who am I feeding? What am I pouring into church and contributing to my community? Dishonest gain. All of those things Paul is calling out in the island of Crete, and those are all very applicable to us. Dishonest gain, lying, slander, those are not good. And then he says, Christians, you should be doing what is good. Now, again, college professor here, I'm like, okay, but you don't have to be Christian to do good. There are lots of non-Christians that do a lot of good in the world. And as we've talked about, there are a lot of Christians who do not good in the world. So what does Paul really mean here when he says that the church is supposed to be doing good? Because it's not this oversimplified thing that we think of. And I had to really wrestle with this because I have a hard time with that. And I think a lot of people have a hard time with that. And I think people that wrestle with faith have a really hard time with these kinds of questions. And so one of the things that I keep coming back to is something that becoming a Presbyterian has really reiterated over and over again in my life. And that is that God is sovereign. And therefore, all good works belong to him. Whether it's a Christian or a non-Christian, it all is subject to his purposes. It's all subject to his will. We don't get to define what is good either. That's a tough one to swallow as well. We don't get to define morality. We don't get to define what is good. That's really difficult to stomach, because what I want to do is go into the Bible and find the things that I already think are good and reinforce it with what the Bible says, and not look at the parts of the Bible or really think about them to myself about what the Bible calls good. I think there's also, though, a more important thing that Paul is pointing out here, which is that Christians are called to a different motivation for good and an impossibly high standard of good that Jesus Christ defines. When we are supposed to learn to devote ourselves to what is, to doing what is good, we should recognize that good works point the world to Christ. That's why we do good. Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." We just sang it in our song, did we not? His glory and my good. Doing good for one another brings glory to God. So good works point the world to Christ. Secondly, good works build community in the church. And we're not talking about your friend group in the church, just them, or just your family in the church. Again, in Matthew 5, Jesus is very, very direct. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Tax collectors. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? And so all of us, and what I have to ask myself constantly is, am I only doing good to my friends? Hey, my friend needs something. Yeah, I'd be happy to help them. They're my friend. But the church community is called to a much higher standard than that. Are you doing good to people that you don't even know? And are you doing good to people you don't like? That's a lot harder. And that's what glorifies God, because that's the part that the world doesn't understand. Everyone in the world wants to do good for their friends and family. Well, maybe. Not everybody in the world wants to do good to those who they really don't like. So how do we deal with this? Right? I think one of the guiding lines that's buried in this verse, it comes right after the devoting ourselves to doing what is good. This is the crucial part. God provides for us by providing for each other. So God provides for others to provide by providing to you. You are blessed to be a blessing, according to Genesis 12, if we put ourselves in Abraham's shoes. 2 Corinthians 9 says, "You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion." Paul says it right after all of the difficult names. He says, "Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos." Every time I say Zenas the lawyer, I think we're talking about like a 90s TV show. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos. And he talks about providing for urgent needs. So there's an innate thing here that we need to recognize. This is pushed against the prosperity gospel thing. Urgent needs. God doesn't take away your problems. He doesn't prevent the problems from happening. He walks through them with you. And one of the ways that he does that, one of the primary ways, is by walking through them with you through this, through the people here next to you. So again, you are not alone. Your urgent needs will be provided for by the people around you. And that means for me that when I find out there is a need, that sacrifice of money and of time. But I think the part that keeps me from things, I'm happy to blow my money and throw that. And I give my time. The hard part is the inconvenience of really providing for someone's urgent needs. Because if it's urgent, chances are it's not according to my busy day schedule. And I have to ask myself, am I interruptible? And I don't mean carving out like spare time during the day where I can really sit and think, because that's just not a thing in my life. I've got two young kids. I have a high stress job, and that's not really in the cards for me. I don't have time to just sit around and think of my friends. Sorry, Danny. But what I'm asking myself as I read this from Paul, what the mandate is not that you have time. It's, are you willing to make time? Are you willing to take this thing that is really important for you to do and push it aside for the sake of someone you don't even like? That is a godly level of grace that I am not capable of on my own. And it's the very opposite of the dishonest gain. Because I'm not going to gain anything from that. I'm just losing. There is no individualism in that. There's no consumerism in that. That is all community and contribution. And that's what makes it so difficult. Now, again, I said we're preaching to the choir here because I know so many of you. And I know that you live at the church like I do. You're giving all the time. And as soon as I send a text or make a phone call or someone else calls you on my behalf, you're there. Every time. So one of the other considerations we should make when it talks about providing for urgent needs is, am I making my urgent needs known? Am I willing to ask for help? We as a nation that prides being the self-made, pull yourself up by the bootstraps kind of people with grit tend to take pride in the fact that we'll figure it out on our own. That's cultural. That's not biblical. The I don't need help or I'm too embarrassed to ask for help thing is not biblical. There's another thing that we struggle with, particularly in our Presbyterian tradition, which is that we have a lot of great knowledge and theology, and we do pray a bit. But do we really sit down and think about the power of prayer as elucidated by Scripture? That God is actually actively listening to us. And that when I pray for someone else, God really is listening to that and working. And perhaps I'm the answer to someone's prayer. But he doesn't stop there either. So we've talked about community and doing good works and providing for urgent needs. But there's this so that comes later. So that they will not live unproductive lives. And I am not a Greek scholar. I know zero Greek. Couldn't even pronounce a word. But the internet knows Greek. And so I asked, what is this word unproductive? Because it stuck out like a sore thumb to me. It turns out that word means unfruitful as well. Now, there's a church word I can get behind because there are all kinds of passages about fruit. John chapter 15, I'm the true vine and my father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit. Ouch. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Ouch. So that it will be even more fruitful. Providing for urgent needs is a way that we are fruitful. James chapter 2 puts it in a lot more blunt terms, like Ecclesiastes. He says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith and has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister without clothes and daily food, if one of you goes to them and says, go in peace, keep warm and be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself that is not accompanied by action is dead. That's rough. That's really rough to live with. It doesn't mean that there's not power in prayer, but it does mean that we have a more active role to play than putting good vibes towards someone or just thinking about them or whatever, right? We are called to do. We are called to be together. We are called to do good works. And we are called to use our provision to provide for one another. There's a really beautiful illustration of this in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Very famous passage that gives us the iconic view of what the church is supposed to be like. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That sounds great. And I don't think any church has ever lived up to that ever since then. But we try, right? We try. It's a bit idealistic. But here's the thing that we can work on. Like, I can't do signs and wonders. God did not give me those gifts. I don't always stop to break bread with people and have a great time at church. Sometimes I'm grumpy. Sometimes I'm choosing not to help somebody that's in need, especially if I don't like them. Here's what we're called to do that we can do, though. 100% participation. That's it. Many people in many churches work really hard to help, but Christ calls all in the church to help, not just a few good-hearted people. Now, as I say all of this, there's like a whole guilt trip going on, and I want to push really hard on the brakes on that because I also want to think about burnout. There's this amazing volunteer phenomenon where someone who volunteers in church, if they're willing to volunteer for one thing, we ask them to volunteer for everything, right? You're going to be on every team and every committee and every event. That's not good. We're supposed to give as we are able, not reluctantly or under compulsion, as Paul says. And I know that's ironic given everything that I've already said so far. I'm sorry for the irony. I'm working through this myself. But the body of Christ, Paul tells us, has many different parts, many different gifts, many different abilities. The idea is not that everyone does everything. It's that everybody is doing something to provide for urgent needs, glorifying the Father, and being fruitful. That's it. Most of us have urgent needs and are providing for someone else's urgent needs at the same time. So we have the humility to help. We have the humility to ask for help. We also need the humility to recognize when we need to step back and rest. Because God is not dependent on us to have things provided for. He is simply calling us to be fruitful. And that's a big difference. So here's the point of today. Our church and the capital C church across the world is not built on the programs we have and the events that we hold and the production of the services and the music and the preaching. None of that actually is in here when Paul is defining what the church is to be and to do. The church is built on truth, which, by the way, is not a set of beliefs. And that's why the political thing doesn't work. Truth is a person in Jesus Christ. And we're called to do good works, which Paul tells us in Ephesians, he has already prepared us prepared for us to do in advance. So whether you need help, or you want to help, or you need some rest, I just simply ask you, get involved with your community. Ask. Ask to help, ask for help. Ask not to help if you're one that's being burnt out. Write it on your communication card, send an email, and I promise you if you ask to help, a million people will call you. You don't have to worry about that. We are fully equipped to have you help. Regardless, let's go forward with everything that Paul has told us in Titus on the foundation that we need to be fruitful and productive for the Lord. Whatever we do, let us all devote ourselves to doing what is good to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for each other. Thank you for giving us yourself through one another. Help us, Lord. Help us to shine your light, to bring glory to you by helping one another, by having the humility to ask for help as we have needs. And Lord, help us to know when it's time to step back and rest and not to feel like everything is dependent on us. Lord, you told us that giving is the greatest gift. And we ask, Lord, simply that you humble our hearts, that you continue to provide for us so that we can continue to provide for others. And thank you for giving us a church where that is what is of value, not all the other bells and whistles and stuff. Each other. That's where the value is, Lord. Thank you so much for this community. Be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.